Okay. Now, what I'm going to do today is we've been going through a series on how to grow in Christ. We're going through a series on how to grow in Christ. That series just never ends. It's ongoing. Everything we do is always how to grow in Christ. But the next series I said we were going to talk about was the church. And we're going to move into that, but that's just going to be an extended one. And the two go together, because I felt that at one point now, we talked a lot about how to grow in Christ, and the primary thing that I want you to get away from that, or from that rather, is that we are to identify with Christ. And we identify with Christ in at least three ways. We identify with Christ as our Savior, with our friend or as our brother, and as our Lord. And so the gospel aspects that we looked at was the doctrinal aspect, the personal aspect, and the kingdom aspect. And these are all one God. They're all one Jesus. They're all one gospel, but they're different aspects. And so identifying with Jesus is the first and most important thing you can do for your Christian growth. You identify with Him. You look to Him, and faith arises. So you look to what Christ has done for you on the cross, the doctrinal aspect of it. Of course, that's connected to everything else, the love aspect, for example. He does it in love. But you look to that as He has taken away your sins, as your Savior. You look to Him as your brother, as His friend, which He calls you to do, as your personal Savior, and then as your King. And so you identify with Jesus in these various different aspects of your life. As J.I. Packer said, becoming a Christian is knowing Jesus. Growing as a Christian is knowing Jesus more deeply. Okay? And that's the main thing I want you to get away from that. But when we do church, when we're growing as Christians, we have to do it together. And so the two of growing in Christ and the doctrine of the church they're inherently intricately connected. It's not lone Christianity. So the two is now going to flow into this one right now. And this is just going to be an extended one that we're going to start going through the scriptures. Now, I picked 1 Corinthians because it is written to a church and has very many practical things that flow out of the gospel. And so what I want to do is now is just start by starting through the scriptures now, starting with 1 Corinthians, verse 1, and we're just, Lord willing, we'll just keep going and see how the Lord works this out. And then we'll stop and do topical studies, for example, on the attributes of God at some point. Eschatology, again, will be picked up. But let's now turn to 1 Corinthians 1. So please open your Bibles and come with me. I strongly recommend that you get a print Bible, but perhaps that's my own prejudice, being I'm older. And if computers are your thing, if that's the way, that's fine. But the reason I like the print is because I like to write. I like to underline a word. I like to make a connection. Now, if you could do that in your computer or something like that without being intruded on by the little dings or the Instagrams or whatever, I'm going to trust you on that as your own spiritual walk. It's been suggested to me for me to not let you do that, to only use print Bibles because of the intrusions that happen. But I'm going to trust you with that. So stay, use them for the purpose to which we're intending them to use, which is being closer to God through Scripture. But if you have a print Bible, or if you want one in your front pew, you could grab one right in front of you. And we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read through the first 9 verses, but today we're only going to get through the first 2 because of how important they are. But I want to read through the first 9, and as we do, in order to flow over from what I just talked about identifying with Jesus, I want you to just take note of how many times the Apostle Paul opens up this letter by mentioning Jesus. We read Jesus' name in Scripture so many times, we just kind of pass over it because it's just everywhere, and we don't notice that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so just in these first 9 verses, I want you to just take note, both with either Jesus or calling him the Son or the personal pronoun him, but the referent is all the same. And I'm just going to read through. We won't be able to get it all to today, but just take note of how many times and what blessing is tied to that, because all the blessings flow through Jesus. Verse 1, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, down to verse 9, and then we'll exposit verse 1 and 2. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sothenius, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's all about knowing Him for us and knowing Him more deeply that we can reveal Him to the world. Now, what is this that we just read? What is this that we're just reading right here? What is it? It's what? Did somebody say something? Oh, well, yes, it is a greeting. And it's a greeting to a letter specifically. What we're reading right here is an introduction. It's a greeting, very good. An introduction to what? To a letter. And I know a lot of times we look at Scripture as if it's some sort of, it is, it's divine, it comes down from heaven, it's inspired by God, but it came through the natural order of man that as God inspired them and took them along. So what you're looking at right here is an actual historical letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth and all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So here's a letter which, interestingly, is actually intended for us in that sense too. Now, of course, it's to the historical context of that time, but it's actually intended to all those, which is us, as all Scripture is for us. But this is to the Corinthians. And he actually says it's to us in that same kind of analogous way. But the thing here is that it's a letter, an historical letter, to which no scholar denies, not even the most ardent enemies of Christianity will deny that the Apostle Paul wrote these letters. 13 of them in the tradition, they'll deny 6 of them that he wrote, the ardent attackers of Christianity for what we take to be not good reasons. But even the most ardent attackers confess that this is, in fact, an historical letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, who is this church of Corinth? Who are they like? What were these Corinthians church people like? Well, the city itself of Corinth was a very decadent city. In fact, the name Corinthian was a slander, even in pagan culture. This city was the worst of the worst morality. They were very immoral, very immoral. They had one temple of the Aphrodites, I believe, where you had 1,000 prostitutes, and so the way they worshiped was you go up with a prostitute. And all men and women, men with men, all kinds of immorality. And that's just the beginning. I mean, the whole thing, the whole city was immoral. And in fact, you actually had a word to call somebody Corinthian was to call them just very immoral. And so this is the kind of city to which this church got started in by the Apostle Paul. And so, praise God. And so, the people themselves were very immoral, most of them. Paul will talk about that in his letter. And they were converted, radically changed. But then they became divided. One was Paul, one was Apollo. They were divided. And so Paul is speaking, writing a historical letter to practical things in the church, which is why I started this letter, because they're struggling with division. They're struggling with being undisciplined. They're struggling with being selfish. They're struggling with being worldly. They're struggling with prideful. They're struggling with selfishness, lust. They're struggling with these things. Real people like us who struggle with the same things. And Paul's writing them to give them biblical answers. And so as we do church now, we're going to look through this and hear what he's saying to us. But Paul opens the letter, though, not by slamming them. He does that only in one letter, in Galatians, when they lost the gospel. He makes no time doing anything else but to tell them they are condemned, right off the bat, because they lost the gospel. But any sin, Paul can deal with, but don't mess with the gospel. And so what Paul is doing right here in this immoral church, which is now struggling very badly, although they're highly gifted, they've become too worldly and many other things. Paul opens up by expositing the blessings of the gospel, which is very interesting because he's reminding the Corinthian believers and us of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And so their problem is they're not acting in line with the truths of the gospel, as Paul would say to even Peter in Galatians 2. So Paul lists some of their spiritual blessings and gifts that they were ignoring. They have these blessings infinitely. They have these gifts infinitely that are from Christ, and they're ignoring them, and they're depriving themselves of Christ's spiritual power. And so when he goes on to exhort them, which you'll see in verse 10, he immediately jumps in. Now I exhort you, brethren. He'll get into the exhortation part. And at some points, outright rebuking them, they could see the context of, and the ground for which he's doing it, because they're not living with the privileges and the blessings that come from being a Christian. And so Paul is speaking in love. He's grieved over their sin. He weeps over their sin. As you go through the letter, you'll see this. And yet he does so because he loves them, and they are missing out on the blessings that belong to their own inheritance. And so he's going to now do a quick exposit of the verses on the gospel, but we need to keep this in mind always as we go along. Okay? So today what I want to take a look at is two blessings that will make us, and we'll follow into a third of time going, but it's the explanation, two blessings that will make this church, that God is writing to the church at Sawtelle in West LA, more like Christ. And so the first one, the first sort of blessing comes out actually of what Oliver said. Go ahead. Is that we are called by God. We are called by God. Faith is not something that we muster up ourselves. We don't call on the Lord Jesus because we were smarter than the next guy. We don't call on the Lord Jesus because we were more morally upright than the next guy or girl. We don't call on the Lord Jesus until the Lord Jesus calls on us. And then we will respond if we are his people. So you see here in verse 1, it starts off by with the call of the Apostle Paul. And this concept in Paul becomes very important in all his letters. It starts off by saying, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, when Paul is called as an apostle, he's converted. The two come together. One of the things Corinthians is going to talk about is gifts. It even mentioned this in the very first opening as you go along, that we're not lacking any gift. Because when a Christian is called, when a Christian is converted into the kingdom of God, they receive the Spirit and a spiritual job along with it, a spiritual gifting in order to carry out in the mission of the church. The two go hand in hand. And so when Paul, on the road to Damascus, is called into his apostleship, and we'll either look at that at the end of the sermon today or next, depending on time, is that he's converted. He's called into Jesus Christ, and at that meeting of time, he is giving the Spirit. And his particular job, unlike ours, is an apostle. And so you see then he goes in verse 2, where he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus saints by calling. Okay? And so what does he mean by that, saints by calling? Well, in the Greek, the actual first verse where it says called an apostle and the second verse called a saint is the same grammatical form. And so Paul is connecting the two in the original Greek there. But the New American Standard rightfully is trying to get us to understand what it's actually saying. And so that's how interpretation is done, is when you're translating. And so sometimes you have to make these calls. And so they have saints by calling. And so what they're trying to get is that we're a saint by God's calling, that he called us. And so this theme is very important in Scripture, and especially in the Apostle Paul. He brings this out because of his own dramatic conversion was by the call of Jesus Christ. And so this call is that you'll also see now, see, these are the first verses. This is how he starts off with this idea of call. And the first section is the first nine verses. It's the greeting. And then it goes into exhortation. So if you go down to verse 9, you'll see the same thing. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's conversion. That's salvation. You're falling into fellowship with his Son. That's the personal aspect of the gospel we talked about. Okay, you're identifying with Jesus in fellowship. And of course, Christ is the Lord. He's the King. He's the kingdom aspect and so forth. And that's through the gospel, the doctrinal aspect. And so you see this idea of calling now is what I've mentioned before. They use a fancy word, an inclusio, they use in grammatical terms, which simply means is when you have two ideas sandwiched in any particular section that are the same ideas. They could either use the same words or the same ideas, and that is that's the main thing of what's going on. It's a big clue that this is important. And often the main thing, but there's other things as well. So you see this now, this first idea now is about this call. And it's clearly brought out in the beginning, the very beginning of the letter, because everything's going to be connected to it. Now, theologians refer to this, and again, I'm going to use another big word, as efficacious call. Does anybody know what that means when they call it God's efficacious call? Because what's happening is that when the gospel goes out, in some sense, he's calling everyone, well, in a very real sense, he's calling everyone to believe, to repent, right? That's what we're doing when we share the gospel, repent and believe in Jesus. And that goes forth, but not everyone does. And by their own free will, they resist, and that's what Scripture clearly teaches. But what also happens is some are converted, and the question is, how can a sinner who is in bondage, who is dead, who Paul will tell us in Ephesians, who is dead in his transgression, if you could preach to a dead person, get up, you know, the game's on, church, come on, Pastor Rob wants you to get there on time. He's not going to move, or she's not going to move, is he? Because they're dead. And the Scripture says we're dead. And trespasses. So how does a dead person hear the gospel, let alone repent, by loving themselves and love God more than them? It's impossible. It can't be done. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so as God's word is all powerful, as he speaks and the universe comes into existence, as many theologians rightfully have referred to this, then is his efficacious call. It's his internal call. So you have an external call of the word that goes out, but you have an internal call to which God speaks to his elect, to his chosen ones, and he opens their heart, and they believe the gospel. It's similar to if a person is blind and I can't see, and someone's saying, what color is this? I don't know. I can't see. And no matter how much you talk to them, they can't see. But if you open their eyes by either a miracle or a surgery or whatever, they open their eyes and then they see. It's blue, I believe. And that's the idea of an unregenerate heart. When God speaks to his heart, his efficacious word, this call goes in and a person is, they're given life. He gives life to the dead. He quickens the dead. And they see, and then they believe the gospel for their justification and the forgiveness of their sins. Now, I know this concept is more perhaps not familiar with you, but trust me when I tell you this. If you're going to understand Corinthians, if you're going to understand all these letters of Paul, 13 of them, I don't think he wrote Hebrews, you have to understand Paul and what he's talking about when he says these things. And so this is one of the big ideas that Paul talks about is this efficacious call. Now, this goes back to Let's just go on our board. This goes back to Jesus. So let's just take a moment to make sure we understand this. It's all over, but I just want to look at a few passages so you'll believe it from Scripture. So turn to John chapter 10, verse 25 and 29. Just go to the left and go to John chapter 10, verse 25 and 29, and we'll look at just a few of the hundreds of passages on this and related verses or ideas. Chapter 10 in John, verse 25. Chapter 10 in John, verse 25. The Jews are not, we'll pick up verse 24. The Jews then gathered around him, it's Jesus, and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now let me just stop real quick. Did Jesus tell them he was the Christ? Up until this time, was he not saying that he was the Christ? Was he doing miracles? He was doing these things and they didn't believe. So Jesus answered them and says, "I told you." So he tells you right there, "I told you. And you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe. Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice." That's the call. "And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said he was called as an apostle by the will of God. So it's by the will of the Father that he sends the people to the Son and opens their ears, opens their heart to hear the call. And that's what's happened. My Father, he says what Jesus says. My Father has given them. There's a specific group that are Jesus' sheep that the Father gives to him, that when Jesus gives the external call, when we spread the gospel today in the external call, these sheep are like they're out there in the thing and they hear the call and they pop their head. "That's my shepherd." And they go. That's the idea. And that's the same way when Jesus uses this metaphor earlier about my shepherd, where he puts them all in a pen and he says, "I call them out." That's how they did it. They had this big communal pen and they put all the sheep in and they can mix them up. Because when the shepherd come and the shepherd called, the shepherd's sheep were the only ones that would come out because they recognized the shepherd's voice. And the rest would stay. And so that's what God is doing. When God gives one to Jesus, he gives them and he opens their eyes and they're his sheep and they hear the call of their shepherd and they come. Now you'll see this again all over Scripture, but just go to the right and go to Acts. Go to Acts 13, 48. Okay, Acts 13, which is the next book off to the right. Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, okay, now Paul is preaching. This is Paul. He just got done preaching. He's preaching to the Gentiles. Okay? He says in verse 27 there, right? "The Lord has commanded me, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that I may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is the gospel. Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began," what? "Rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and note, as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed." You see? There's a specific group that is by the Father's will that he has chosen, that he has appointed, and as many of those have appointed, believe. Go to the right one more verse, or the 16, verse 14, and you'll see how this idea continues to work. Paul is again preaching in verse 14, chapter 16 of Acts, "And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and what? And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." And finally, and we won't, you don't have to turn there, but we'll go there. We'll go back, go to Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll go back to our passage. And this is in our very passage, the very book, the very context to which we're now looking at our passage. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now go back to the passage, Corinthians. Now, we could talk about that more because I know there's perhaps objections and things come up. But it's just the plain teaching of Scripture, particularly now as you go back to John, and that's why I did in that order. So when you get to Corinthians, you can understand just what he's actually saying. From Jesus is my sheep that many have been appointed to believe, that this call is in fact efficacious. That is, that it accomplishes, efficacious means effect. It accomplishes the effect of what it's desired. And so when God efficaciously call someone, his desire is to come into the kingdom, and they will always come. Because he's given them life, and they now hear the voice of their shepherd, and they willingly come. And so my question then is, well, how does this bless us? Why are you telling me this, Pastor Rob? Why is this important? Well, again, there's just a list of them, and I don't have time to go in all the various things. We'll talk about it at more points, and you could always ask me questions after sermons or any time. But here's just a couple. How does this bless us? Well, number one, it humbles us. It's ought to humble us. This is a pastoral doctrine to which Paul is a pastor. He teaches it over and over again, not as just academic doctrine, but as a pastoral comfort in order to bless people for many reasons. And it's connected to a lot of other things. But one of them is that it's to humble us to understand that our salvation, that our faith is not based upon anything in us. Faith arises because God opens our eyes. And so the other view within Christianity says, well, everyone, and without doubt, as we read, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian ought to believe and must believe, if they're to be biblical, that you cannot believe in Jesus of your own free will. You have to have the Holy Spirit. The difference is some Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is given to everyone at some point in prevenient grace, which isn't really taught in Scripture, and that they have, at some point, then God gives them the strength that they need to either come to a point to either reject or accept Jesus Christ. And that is called an Arminian view. Now, the biblical view, I believe, which is referred to as Reformed view, is that when God opens a heart, you see and you believe and you come because you've just seen the glory of God, who is the greatest and best of all beings. Your heart will come. Always, freely. And so you will always, always come. Now, the issue I have without this doctrine is that I cannot comprehend how I cannot think I am better than my non-Christian brother. Because if God gives that same thing to anyone, that's morality at its top. The worst moral thing you can do is reject the greatest good, and that's God. So if God brings us all to the same point and one rejects freely and the other one accepts freely, and this is not based upon God's sovereign choice, then the only alternative I have to think that he deserves everything he gets, which we all do, but I'm better than him. I'm better than him because I'm smarter. I at least saw what God's better to be with God, or my heart is better, is gooder, if I use that word. That's why I need help doing my papers and going over grammar. Do you see? Because that's the greatest good, is God, and so to choose him is the greatest moral thing you can do. To reject him is the most evil thing you can do. That's why faith is based on faith. So if you're not following Paul here, you're stuck with the idea of saying that you're better than your non-Christian brother for some reason, however you work that out, either smarter, more moral, whatever the case may be. And so it's meant to humble us. In fact, you know what Paul's name, what was Paul's name before it was Paul? Saul. Does anybody know what Saul means? It means requested one. That's kind of a cool name. He's the requested one, right? Do you know what Paul means in Greek? Little. Little. Hey, anybody seen Little? There's a guy named, a theologian named Paul Little. He's Little. Now, why did he change his name? Paul doesn't tell us, but the prevailing thoughts are two. Number one, he is a citizen of Rome. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I wish we had time to get into that. We won't today. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he's also born in Tarsus and a citizen of Rome. And so he changes his name because God now calls him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and having a Greek name, Apollos, will certainly be easier than for going around the world. So that's certainly one. But why pick Paul? And a good guess, which is my view, is because he does it because he realizes that this is it's a symbolization of he's going from the request of one to little. Before God, he is little, and it's a choice of humility to remind himself of the reality. And so that's the idea. And then second, it ought to give you unconditional love, because you were loved unconditionally, not based upon, well, you want me, therefore I want you, but it's cause and effect. Your love, God, you love God because he first loved you, and that's, again, that's in a much stronger sense than what other people will take it. You will love God, you owe, because he loved you. He is such a lover that when he moves in your heart, you are wooed every single time when he calls you, if he calls you. And so it's unconditional love to anyone. So again, go back to someone who is a non-Christian, particularly someone who's evil and they're attacking you. If I think, just think of how this changes everything. Okay, you've been chosen by God and brought into the kingdom of God and given eternal life. The person who is attacking you hasn't. Now, sometimes we get attacked by Christians. That's another story. Okay? But, so you're looking at someone, say from ISIS or someone evil, and they're coming at you to kill you, right? Now, if you're looking on a particular moral level, that guy should have chased Jesus and he did it, and now he's just, how do you love someone like that? But when you realize if you just change the whole worldview, it's not, you've been chosen and he hasn't. So you have empathy for this one who has been left in what Paul says is present evil age. And you have been given life. And now in this mystery, and I will grant that this is a mystery, and I don't claim to have it all. I actually look at this in two ways. The way that I believe physicists look at light, as a particle and a wave. I believe that's still the case. It seems to be both, and it can't be, but it is. It's the same kind of idea where I do look at this from the pastoral context of how Paul's telling me, and then from the free will that God calls everyone, and we're morally culpable for all our choices. And I don't understand how they work, and I won't pretend that I do. But in this mystery, then, we are called then to love our enemy as he's killing me, because I've been called and he hasn't, and I want him to come into the kingdom. You see how it changes everything? Otherwise, he's just morally, he deserves everything, and you should, it changes everything when you put God, Paul's God, in the center of your life. But we must move on. The Corinthians were getting very prideful and selfish, so it's understandable why Paul starts his letter with this highlighting of God's efficacious call. But we're called by God for the family of God. For the family of God. And so note that in verse 2, it says the church of God. Okay, so it's the church of God, which is at Corinth. So what you have is a universal church of God, and that consists of all who, at the last, that verse 2, it says, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and then you have the flip side, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everyone who is called will call. You have to call in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to. That's what justification is, when your sins are forgiven. And so it's the universal church of God, but it's at Corinth. So you have a manifestation of the universal church of God, which is in a specific local church. Now, when Paul writes, he actually writes to specific churches. The church, the local church body, and we don't have time to get into this right now, is the God-ordained way which we grow and spread the gospel. And so we're there to give the ordinance. We're there to teach the word. We're there to do church discipline. We're there to exercise our gifts within a community of believers to which exemplifies what we're going to get to the world. So the church, the local church, is extraordinarily important, but we'll have to leave that discussion as for another time. But it's written then not only to Corinth, but it says to all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to the church at Saltel at 1925. I believe that's our address. So Paul got all this started in the Gentile world when he saved. And we won't have time to look at that today, so we'll save that for next week. But I just want to look at the map here so you get an idea. Okay, so this Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, which we'll look at next week, because it brings all this out to what I'm telling you. It illustrates it beautifully. But when he does, he's radically changed. And this is what he does. This is the Mediterranean Sea. You see up there, Italy? Roberto? All right. And you have the Mediterranean Sea. And this is Paul. This is one guy who did this. And if you start, like the first blue one, he starts off in, do I have a little thing here? Oh, there you go. Look at that. He starts in Jerusalem, right? And so I can't be a surgeon. Look at my hand. Look how it does that. All right. I always had a little bit of shaky hands. And it goes like this, and he does like this, and he goes back to Derby. Then he goes back. He's starting churches everywhere. And he goes to them, and then he visits them again. So that's his first missionary journey. Well, you think that's enough for anybody for 100 lifetimes, right? But what does Paul do? Nope, he's going again. And so he goes all around here. Now he spreads out. And you go over here, and there's Corinth right there. Okay, so he starts that on a second journey there, and then he does this, and you know, we can't have time to follow it all, and then he comes back. I mean, there he goes across the Mediterranean Sea. You know, they didn't have airplanes back then, right? That's not easy. And then the third, then he goes again, and the red one. Now he's going back to the churches. Why does he go back to the churches? He already started them. They already said the sinner's prayer. Why does he got to go back? Because it's about making disciples. It's about starting churches. It's about depth. It's about growth. It's about a manifestation of the Son of God. And it's church planting and church building and church growth. And so our growth, as I said, can only happen in the context of the church. And so you see this. Then, after all this, Paul is arrested, right? Now he goes back, he goes again, and he's arrested. Now, when he's arrested, he can actually be set free. And know what he says? He says, I want to appeal to Rome. You would think after all he did, he says, man, Lord, I did my job way, I'm done. Timothy, take it over from here. No, he says, appeal. Why do you think he wants to go to Rome? Because it's the capital of the world, and that's where he wants to go to preach the gospel. Of course, we have the great book of Romans to the church at Rome, which is the gospel. And so Paul then goes to Rome. Now, Paul changed the course of world history. This one guy. He changed the course of world history. We're here today and all of this, and because he met Jesus Christ. Because he met Jesus Christ, we'll look at that next week, face to face, and it was a radical thing. The love of Jesus changed this man. The love of Jesus Christ changed him. And he just goes and starts churches everywhere. And so because the church is a universal church and yet manifested in this, we ought to have kinship with all believers in Christ, right? And, of course, we want to have mission trips as well, too. So the fact that we had a record again for Lottie Moon, and we get plaques for that, it's a very, very, very good sign for this church, okay? Because you're partaking in the missionary work of Jesus Christ. But I have another challenge for you. We do things, perhaps, for many reasons, and good things, and it motivates us for good reasons. But I have another question for you. If this is the case, why do so many of us almost have no empathy for the persecuted church around the world? It's difficult to comprehend the pain that our brothers and sisters are going through. There's much questions to that. We have different traditions and theologies, but surely some of them, a good deal of them, many, however, I don't know, they're calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are we have to look at them as our brothers, sisters. And so that we have almost no empathy for the persecuted church. And how is that possible? And so I want you to now start thinking about that and start praying about that. And you could start with looking at the thing that we put in the bulletin today about one thing from a persecutor from Egypt. I haven't got a chance to look at it myself yet. I came in here today. And praying for them. Let's just start with that. Let's just start by looking at that sometime this week and praying for them. And asking God to move your heart in what you can do, because it's such a big thing. It's like impossible to even know where to begin. So let's just start there, okay? And we'll move forward. And then secondly, why do so many of us not see the importance of the local church? Now, I'll leave that up for you. Some people have more understanding, some people have less, but I don't think any of us actually understand the real depth and beauty and goodness and blessings that come from church. And so I'll just leave that up to you where we stand on that. But I'll just tell you this, it was a blessing to come to church today and see people before church, ready to worship church, rather than just coming in lopsided, putting things together. For me, it's a blessing. I need you. That's what church is for. Because we need one another to help our faith grow. And so when I come and people are ready for church, I'm blessed. And since I'm preaching, you want me to be blessed. You want me in a good mood. And the joy of the Lord comes when I see it in other people. And so we need one another. Now, as God's family, we quarrel. That's what family does. The family always get along? No. I got to quit. But I thought he would say, Jesus. No. No, they don't. But family, if they're real family, love one another. And you're able to quarrel because you can speak the truth to one another, and that's going to bring emotions up sometimes. But that's what family does. You speak the truth in love. Sometimes you're better off not saying anything, right? You have to have wisdom. But that's the idea. Now, we don't have time right now because we're out of it, but an application for you to do, if you want to do this idea, is take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and it says love is patient, love is kind, it does, and so forth, down to love never fails. And put your own name in it, right? So I would say Rob is patient. I got to laugh is at that one. I can't get through the first one. Now, I do better with the other ones, I think. I need to have a little bit of a problem with that one. But I'm working on it, and I want you to pray for me that I become more patient. And it's just convicting. That's what God's word does. I want to be like Jesus. And love is patient, so that's what I want to be. And so put your name in there. What are the ones that perhaps stick you? Say, man, Lord, I'm sorry. I did. Last night, I tell you, I could barely lift my head off. I was in the middle of a sermon. I just put my head down on the table. I couldn't lift it up. So I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and eventually I could just start to get back up. And so say that about yourself. And then hopefully by the time we actually get to 1 Corinthians 13, do it again and see if you've grown. You like science? It's a scientific exercise right there. Soft sciences, right? Psychology and so forth. See if you're growing in that. So do that this week for that application exercise, and then when we get to it, we'll see how it works out. Okay? And then verse 9 puts the whole thing together, and this is the end of the section there. God is, and we'll come back to this next week, but God is faithful, and notice what it says, through whom you were called, and you were called what? Into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're talking about, because the Son, and he's the Son. And just to tell you where we're going with this, is that we are called by God for the family of God to display the Son of God. And that's what church does. And as we display the Son of God, we become more like the Son of God, and we display him even more through the family of God, through the community of God. Because Jesus, as the Son, loved his brothers and sisters. And so he didn't come to do his own thing. He came to obey the Father, and by doing so, starting a family. It's the family of God. Now, that's the blessings to which we have been called into. We have been chosen by God. We have brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because he has brought us into his family. To know his Son and to display his glory. And so that's what we're going to do now as we look at the Lord's Supper. And then we will pick this up next week to talk more about displaying the Son and his glory. But that's what the Lord's Supper is that we're here right now, what it does. And that's why Jesus gave us this, is that it represents, and we're at Corinthians, so just turn to Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask perhaps the worship team, can you guys come on up and start playing some music or something?